One of the most well-known internet search engines that is available today is said on average to process over 40,000 search queries on average per second. So just in the last second, worldwide, 40,000 inquiries were made right then. That translates to over 3.5 billion searches per day, over 1.2 trillion searches per year worldwide. Now, I'm only talking about one internet search engine. Now, there's more than one. You know, the one that's most prominent is the one that means a really large number, I guess, to supposedly express the number of searches done per second. Now, we can draw all kinds of conclusions from that information. But one thing is certain, that human beings are on a quest for knowledge. You are on a quest every day for information, for understanding. You want to know. You want to have wisdom. And just such a search indicates that we're all looking for something. No one wants to be a fool, and every single human being wants to be wise in some way, however he or she may define it. They do not want to be fools. Where do you go to for answers? Where do you search for wisdom? How do you search for wisdom? And why are you searching for such knowledge? I take my text from James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For, because he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think or suppose that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded, a two-souled, two-spirited man is unstable in all of his ways. My title this morning is Wisdom for the Heart. Wisdom for the Heart. Now today I want to address in the message two misconceptions. One about praying for wisdom and one about praying in faith, for which we see in our text this morning. The first misconception about wisdom is that wisdom is often reduced to a series of decisions and outcomes. That if I can just make this right decision in life, whatever it may be, however small, however great, and yield a certain outcome, I've made a wise decision. James is going to unpack for us that wisdom is something of a matter of the heart that flows to the decisions. So if we approach the Bible like an internet search engine alone, your decisions will not be wise because they will not be flowing from a heart of wisdom. Number two, the misconception that praying in faith is reduced to the act of prayer itself. James is going to explode this myth. Perhaps you've been made to feel guilty at times that you prayed and someone told you, well, you just lacked faith. That was the problem. That's why you didn't get what you asked from God. As if the act of prayer is reduced to all these contingencies coming together to the perfect moment where prayer is at its pinnacle in eloquency and what you say, so that every word is right where it's supposed to be, and faith has reached its apex so that there's no doubting whatsoever. Why then did Jesus ask or give, he gave the request of the man whose daughter was sick when he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus healed the daughter. The man had some doubts, so to speak. He had some perplexities, some things that were in the category of struggling with unbelief, but he believed. You see, beloved, praying in faith is not reduced to the act of prayer alone, but it is a life of faith. So we don't need to feel guilty when some televangelist or some kind of self-centered gospel-speaking preacher will make you believe that the reason you didn't get the wealth that you were after or some good thing in your life is because you really just didn't have enough faith. And so those are the two misconceptions that James is going to help us deal with this morning. So we'll look at wisdom's discovery, wisdom's source, and wisdom's condition. Wisdom's discovery, how are you going to discover the wisdom you need? Wisdom's source, where are you going to get it? And then wisdom's condition. Well, what is God saying to me about praying in faith? Well, what is He saying to us today as His children? Well, what does He mean by that? First, wisdom's discovery. How are you going to discover wisdom if any of you lack wisdom? Now again, James uses a literary device called reduplication. We saw it in verses 1 and 2, where he used the word greeting in verse 1, and he used joy in verse 2. Greeting means be rejoicing. Joy means count it joy. He emphasizes a word by ending the first clause and then repeating the same word in the second clause because he wants to emphasize joy. He does the same here in verses 5 and 6. The word is nothing wanting. Let patience be having her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, if any of you want. Same Greek word. If any of you lack. Because there is a relationship and purpose in the trial for which we come to the place of acknowledging our lack, and then we start what? Praying for what we lack. Namely, wisdom. Wisdom. I well remember the day I did my search before we had our first child. I wanted some wisdom. I wanted to know. Now, we didn't have that internet search engine then. The internet was kind of just coming on board. But I read the Bible. I went to it like an internet search engine. I wanted parenting techniques. I wanted something from the Bible to tell me. Then we went to nutrition books. Yeah, my wife did more of that part. You know, how do you feed this child? I mean, what is it about breastfeeding that's better than the other kinds of feeding or whatever it is? Now, me, I was really concerned about how to change a diaper. That was really number one on my mind. I just need to get that right. So I went to nutritional books. What about sleep? What about fatigue? What about all these things? And I was sort of like the rich young ruler. I sort of said to people around me, what thing do I yet lack? Well, you know what I lacked was the transformational situation, the transformational experience that brought me to the place to say, I don't have any wisdom. Well, it was the child itself. I didn't have the child. Well, he came, and then she came, and then she came, and then she came, and then he came, and then he came, and then she came. One by one, transformational situations, and also, reversely, we provided transformational situations for our children, and that's what you're doing in your own families. You see, it was the trial itself, the transformational experience that brought to me exactly what I needed to say, Mike Stewart, you are a fool in yourself. If you don't come to the place to say you're a fool in your own wisdom, you will never, ever get to the place of the wisdom of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:18 says this, let him not deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. If you think that you're wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now, if you're seeking your wisdom for anything from this world, then God says, oh, how foolish you are. Now, just think about it. If all your decisions, if all your wisdom are going to come from your own thinking, your own heart, your own mind, or the mind of another man, it's foolishness with God. For it is written, 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts, the plans of the wise, that they are foolishness. You see, beloved, you've got to get to the place to say, my wisdom, the wisdom of the world, anything that I could think about anything is absolutely foolish. And you know what got me to that place? The transformational situation. See, I have a hard time admitting that to myself. I usually think I'm pretty wise at times. You ever had that experience when someone just says something that would suggest that you're anything less than wise? And it kind of gets your gander up. See, we don't think of ourselves as unwise, but you have to think that way to come to wisdom, or else you will be relying on your own knowledge. You'll be relying on the internet for all of your information rather than relying upon God. Proverbs 3:5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and do not lean, get your support, do not rely on your own understanding." Now that's Solomon's word for knowledge, wisdom, understanding. It's a trifold thing in the book of Proverbs. It can be translated different ways. Do not rely, do not get your support from your own wisdom. Rather, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. What are your paths? Your journey. All your paths. Every street in your life will get its direction when you acknowledge or know God. See, that's not saying, well, there's this man upstairs. Well, I acknowledge him. He's a big guy upstairs. When you know Him, when you know God as the person of wisdom, not just a decision you're trying to make, when you know Christ as the wisdom for your heart, when you know Him like that, He will direct your paths. Next verse, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Which means what? Become a fool in your own eyes. We say, now wait a minute. Proverbs says don't be a fool. But have you ever noticed when the fool is mentioned in Proverbs, it's never the fool saying I'm a fool. It's always God calling him a fool. See, if you come to the place that my wisdom, my understanding, what I know from the world and from men apart from God is just foolishness. Sin has made a fool out of me. But Christ is my wisdom, my sanctification, my righteousness, my redemption. Christ is the one in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, beloved, wisdom is not a decision, it's a person. And when you're attached to this person by faith, you have the potential for all the wisdom you need. Apart, severed from Him, you have no wisdom and you're playing the fool. You see, beloved, there are many, many fools that pack out the universities of our country, and the professors are sheer, utter fools. Now, rest assured, they could run circles around my intellect. I mean, I can't even compete with the brains of many of the students and much less the professors. But if they don't know Christ, they are wholly and completely fools and unwise because they don't know God's person of wisdom. See, we're not talking about a decision. We're talking about a wisdom for the heart, a person that you grow into and that you relate to and you know. Oh, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't do it alone. Because the trial is God's transformational way to bring you deeper into the reality that you must be dependent for wisdom. And it's not your brain. It's not your heart. It's not the way you think. It's not your own ideas. It must be God's in the person of Christ. And so God's aim in the trials that we saw last Sunday is to bring you to the place of patience and transformation, first of all, so that you would call upon Him and acknowledge, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't have the wisdom here. That's part of the aim. Listen to Zechariah 13:9. I will bring the third part through the fire. Now, one third is part of three thirds, so that's a remnant. Two parts would be cut off and die. One part, a third of Israel, the remnant, I'm going to bring through the fire. What are you going to do? Why are you doing that, Lord? Well, I'm going to refine them as silver is refined, and I'm going to try them as gold is tried. Now, Proverbs 17:3 says this, the finding pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A finding pot, a crucible, and a furnace are just two different apparatuses for the same work, melting the ore to bring forth the gold. Now, the heart is for the Lord to be tried. And the Lord puts us through the furnace. He puts us through the fire. Now, back in Zechariah 13:9, God states one of the reasons in part, they shall call upon me. They're going to pray. Now, what would that prayer be? Lord, I got it figured out. I mean, I just came through the fire and I know exactly what to do. I knew it from the beginning. No, the aim of the fire is to so purge you till you get to the place where you start calling on the name, the sufficiency of God's man of wisdom, and you call out of need. If any of you lack wisdom, means I have seen more so that I need God's wisdom and it cannot be found in myself. How many times do I revert back to my own wisdom? Oh, this is the way I see it. Oh, this is the way I understand it. Well, this is the way I would do it. Fool I am. But God graciously gives me the transformational experience again and again, in part. I don't claim to know every detail of why God does what he does in particular kinds of fires that we go through. But Zechariah makes it clear, and James does too, the relationship of wisdom and trial is that we would ask, we would call, we would seek, and we would be desperate for God's wisdom. Are you doing that in your trial? Are you calling out to God for his gracious help and his mercy in the trial? You see, the devil will use the trial to destroy your love for Christ, but God uses the trial to deepen your love for Christ. We saw that in verse 12. For those that are loving him, what's the aim of this trial? To deepen your love for Christ. God is going to wean you from the breast of this world and their wisdom so that you can feast upon the person of Christ and his wisdom. And he does that through the transformational experiences of relationships that brings you to the place to say, God, I just need you. I need wisdom. And when you do that, that's an act of faith. It's not an act of pride. That's an act of faith. Now just think about God's wisdom in the Bible and the ways that God's wisdom and knowledge have manifested itself in the Bible. Would you have planned it God's way? In other words, in your wisdom, if you had planned it, would you have done it God's way? Oh, no. Would you have planned 120 years building an ark with just 8 people? Presumably only 4 of them could work while the wives did other things. They may have pitched in and worked. 120 years? What? I wouldn't have planned that. I would have said, that's not very wise. Would you have planned for your first child that you wanted so desperately to wait over 2 decades to get that first son? Not me. I would have said, that's not very wise. Would you have planned a detour in your life at the age of 17 that lasted for 13 years going through slavery and prison? And then a 22-year separation from the father that you loved after your mother died in childhood? Would you plan that for yourself? What are we talking about? The wisdom of God. See, we have to take on a new paradigm. Anything that we plan in our wisdom is going to be totally the opposite of God's, and we find our wills colliding with God's over and over. That's what trial is. It's the making of a collision. Because God, I pretty much planned out my day pretty well, and you're not really coming alongside with the plan. Would you plan to spend your retirement days in a foreign land called Egypt rather than the land of Canaan, Jacob? Oh no, Jacob was hesitant. This is not the problem. I want to retire here. He goes to Egypt. He wouldn't have never planned that. Would you plan 400 years of slavery for your descendants just to prepare them for life in Canaan? Oh no, you wouldn't. You would say, that is completely unwise. I would never plan that for my offspring. Would you? Would you plan a 40-year detour in the wilderness that meant one food on the menu every day, every day, every day, nothing else, no salt, no pepper, nothing. And then just have one suit of clothes and it just grows with your body. Now, if you had presented that plan to me, I said, I don't think that's a wise plan. I think we need to start over. Would you have planned a 3.5-year detour in your life during a time of famine to spend part of that time by the brook Cherith to be fed by ravens doing nothing, just watching the water recede day after day after day? And then part of the time you're going to spend in a widow's house who is of the city of Sarepta, of the Zidonians, whose king is the father of Jezebel, the woman that wants to kill you. Oh no, that's not wise. Don't go to that country. But that's where God sends him. Would you think it wise, my beloved, to plan the utter destruction of a man's family and his health and his wealth just because someone challenged you to see how he would respond to it, Job? Now, if you and I plan like that, it's called criminal. But when God plans like that, it's called righteousness, holiness. Do you see the point? If you're going to think like yourself, if you're going to search the internet for your wisdom, if you're just going to think out of what comes out of your own heart and emotions, oh, what fools we are. Christ didn't die for you and I to do that. And I acknowledge publicly today, I revert to that so often. The second nature of just kind of seeing life and doing my day as I might plan it. But you see, sometimes we have a Job experience where Job had a moment where he wanted to pry into the wisdom and knowledge of God and His providence. And he started making statements like this: "Oh, that I had an arrangement or a meeting with God. I would make my arguments known to God." Job had an experience called, "I'd like to speak to the manager, please." You ever had that? I mean, you just go into a retail store. You're just planning to have a pleasant experience. You just want to buy some things here. And everything goes bad. And you say, "I'd like to talk to the manager." And God says, "Okay, let's have a conversation. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Job, you don't have a clue what you're talking about." And God spent 3 chapters just not even talking about Himself. Now think about this. He just talked about creation, and it had Job's head spinning. Much less if God said, "Now let me tell you some things about myself." He didn't even get there. He didn't have to. And then Job says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ears, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes." What had to happen to Job again? He had to become a fool that he may be wise. He had to come humble under the mighty hand of God when he thought he really knew something as the trial progressed. He thought, really, if I could just have an argument with God, if I just had a meeting with the manager, I could just clear up some things. God gave him his meeting and he went way down. Beloved, God gives you your meeting and trial. And the aim is not for you to question the authority of God, although we may ask and we may seek the answers. It is so that we may say, "I have heard of thee of the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I don't know anything. And I need the one who knows all. And I need your wisdom. I need it for my heart. I just don't need it out here. I don't need it for this decision." Yeah, it flows there. But if it doesn't happen in the person of Christ, all your decisions will be like this double-minded man. You're driven by something else other than a life of faith. So, we see that wisdom's discovery is the trial itself, contextually, and the trial is to make us more dependent on wisdom, and we become more dependent on wisdom. God is after deepening our experience of love in Him, where the devil's experience with the temptation, his purpose is altogether different. Now let's consider wisdom's source. If any of you lack wisdom, that'd mean which one of you? Just means all of us need to discover that. Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it abradeth not. So where is wisdom's source? It's obviously first God. Let him ask of God, which means you can ask from another source, or it would be pointless to say you need to go to God. Either there are other sources. There's 2 categories, men and God. And in the category of men, there's all sorts of ways to get that information, but that's opposed to God. So we need to ask of God. Now, I want to encourage you with some words here. In the original Greek language, the phrase is actually arranged like this: let him ask the giving God. I think what James is saying, it's not so much the act of God giving as the person of God as a giver. You're approaching the giving God. How great is that? He's the giving God. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely, graciously give you all things?" Which means this: the giving God gave you Christ, who is your wisdom. You think he's not interested in giving you wisdom here? Gave you that. That's just a non-issue with God. He's the giving God. He gave you Christ, so ask with the encouragement that the giving God is ready to give. Go back to the cross. If He gave you that, He's not going to turn you away. because you don't know something. He delights in the prayer of the upright. He likes it, in other words. It pleases Him. And He wants you to know, I am the giving God. I'm ready to give because I gave you Christ. And so whatever you're lacking in the trial is just kind of pennies compared to the riches of what you already have in Christ. See, that's an encouragement. He's the source. He's the giving God. Next, let him ask the giving God that gives to all. All that ask, all that trust, but all without distinction. Distinction means there's something, some difference about you that, you know, God would be inclined to give it to you, but not somebody beside you. You ever been excluded from circles because you just didn't look right? Just weren't pretty enough and weren't handsome enough, or just kind of had a quirky personality? Maybe you didn't like the things other people like? God is not a respecter of persons. There is nothing about you in terms of your physical appearance that God would say, well, yeah, I'm just not ready to give. Do you just not meet this kind of standard that I have about the way you ought to look? He gives it to black people, white people that I ask and trust Him. Russians, Americans, Iranians that trust Him. Iranians that trust Him. I don't care what country they're from. I don't care what they look like. I don't care the color of the skin. Poor, rich. But the brother of low degree rejoices that he's exalted. He's poor, and the rich that he's made low. He's rich, but he's made low. Rich man, poor man. A boring man, funny man. There's no physical distinction for which God will look at you and say, whoa, wait a minute. He gives to all without distinction that love Him, trust Him, and that ask Him. See, the condition is not outwardly, it's something of the heart. We'll find later. And so God is the giving God that gives to all. Furthermore, let him ask the giving God who gives to all liberally. Now there's two nuances in this word. The first one is generous. The second one is sincerity. Liberally or generally, the first nuance. So this is not an occasion where you have to act fast because there's only limited supplies. Get there, they may sell out. He's vast. You can't plumb out the inexhaustible riches of Christ. Oh, how full He is, and He's full for you. So you're not going to tap into it and say, you know, I've asked so many times, and He's answered so many times, I just need to let Him recharge His batteries. Unlimited, inexhaustible supplies of the infinite God. He gives generously. But then sincerely means that He doesn't give with this expectation that you've got to return the favor. Oh, listen to that. The nature of the giving God is He has no expectation that you return the favor. In fact, that wouldn't please Him at all. Now, these two nuances come together in Romans 11:33. Listen to this. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Both the riches of it. What are the depths and riches? Oh, how searchable are His judgments or His decisions and His ways past finding out. How deep is God? Unsearchable, inscrutable. There's no limit. There's no way to get to the end of God. Of what? His wisdom and knowledge. He gives generously. You can't perplex God. You can't so present a problem to God in trial and say, wait a minute, I got to think about that. I say that all the time. You know, somebody, could you give me a day to work that one? I'm not. Just, He always has it. He has it for you. It just is in Him. Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, here's the sincere part. For who hath known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor and taught Him? See? You're going to expect to give something to God in return. You're going to count. Well, God, if you give me some wisdom, I'll give you some back. Who has known His mind? Or who has first recompense unto Him that it may be returned again, or given to Him that it may be recompense, repaid? So, God, you help me through this trial. I'm going to pay you back. No, really, I'm going to do something for you. What? Who has first given to God that it may be returned again? In No, here's the answer, Paul. For of Him, through Him, and to Him is everything. Everything. The giving God gives generously. There's no limit to His riches of His knowledge. And He gives without the expectation that you got to give Him something in return. Yeah, you give Him glory and praise, but you're not giving Him anything. Now, isn't that good? You ever ask for someone you just knew, well, they're expecting something. I want to give them. I just don't have anything. What freedom to go to the giving God and know He's not expecting you to pay it back because it's a gift of grace. You don't ever pay it back. You just take the cup of salvation, call upon His name. You fill up the cup and you call upon His name and you take the cup and you call upon His name. He's generous. But then lastly, this encouragement, He upbraideth not. He doesn't reproach you. You ever had an occasion where you had to seek the help of someone? You sought it once. Then you felt bad, but you had to go back to them again a second time. And then you felt so timid, but you really had a desperate need. Almost guilty for asking. And then the person finally turns around. Maybe it's a dad sometime or mom. And you say, "You again? What do you want now?" And you just kind of feel reproached for asking. God will never do that to you. Weren't you here yesterday? What do you want now? As if to say, this is so weary. This is so cumbersome. This is so just dreary to me. I mean, you keep coming. Isn't it good to know that your Father will never do that to you? He delights when you need Him. He delights when you call upon Him. He delights when you're desperate for Him. He's delighting when you want His wisdom, the wisdom of His Son. So be encouraged, beloved. If you are in a trial right now and you desperately, desperately need wisdom, then go to your Father who's ready to give it. He's ready to give it. But here's where I'm going to spend the rest of my time. But I knew that fine language was in there somewhere. But let's think about that. Here's wisdom's condition. It's a good condition. It's a right condition. And if you have this condition, that shouldn't be a struggle. But it's when we set aside this condition and replace it with something else, we get into a struggle. So here's the condition. But all that encouragement, let him ask in faith, no wavering. And James gives an illustration as to why. Because he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Don't let that man suppose that he shall receive anything of the Lord, which means he's asking, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, first thing I want to point out is to prove to you that James is not talking about the act of prayer. I got to get this prayer just right. The words have to be spot on. My faith has to be at this apex, or if I don't, God's never going to answer. It's found in the word unstable in all of His ways. What's the problem? Not just a prayer, it's all of His ways. Well, that's a deeper problem, isn't it? It's every street He's on. It's the street of work. It's the street of church. It's the street of family. It's the street of marriage. He is turbulent. He is driven in all of His ways. See, James is exploding the myth that you got to get this prayer just right, the prayer of faith, and if you don't get it right, you're just not getting anything from God. No, he's talking about something much deeper, a lifestyle in all of His ways, all of His ways. Second thing to note is the word wavereth. Now, the word can be translated doubt, but again, it's not a struggle of faith where you're going to God for wisdom and you're having some doubts like the man that says, "I believe, help mine unbelief." To waver here means to separate or to sever. And that's what the two-spirited man is doing in all of his ways. Not just in prayer, in all of his ways, he's severing something, he's separating something. And the third word that helps us is the word driven. This man who's not asking in faith, he's separating something, he's severed something, he's driven to ask God, but there's an instability in all the streets that he travels on in life. Now, the word driven, even in you, when you use it in the English, what do you mean? Someone that is determined to achieve success and advancement. in some ways. Now, when you put all that together, this is what is happening. This man is not driven by a lifestyle of faith. He's driven by a kind of wisdom that he's asking God for. Because he's driven for an advancement, a success in all the pathways of his life that has separated faith from his God. Which means he's in pursuit of his own kingdom, which is why God will not give that man anything. Because he's not living a life driven by faith. It's a lifestyle issue. It's a heart issue. It's not one single prayer. It's a pathway issue. It's a roadway issue. It's a traveling issue. It's not a single act of prayer. It's being driven by the wind, being driven by a wisdom, being driven by a success that has nothing to do with God. There's a separation. So now let's think about that in a few ways. Let's ask ourselves, how can I know that I'm being driven by a life of faith? The first way is that when you're driven by the glory of God, you know you're driven by faith, because that's what faith is for. Faith is to give God glory. This man has separated the glory of God and the wisdom of God from his lifestyle. It's too spirited. He's severed it. And so he's asking for a faith that God would give him, or a wisdom rather, that would take every decision he makes and maximize it for his own comforts, for his own conveniences, for his own advancement, because he wants his kingdom to move forward. And he separated the kingdom of God and God's advancement, God's glory, for his own population of one in all of his paths, in all of his ways. Now, beloved, if we're just honest, we struggle with that, don't we? If you could watch a replay of your last month, a video of your life, would you see a life driven by faith every day? Now, we'd all have to admit, at least on one of those days, probably I'd have to admit more, probably not, a life driven by the glory of God. Because that's what faith is. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And he must believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This man has separated what he's driven by from the glory of God. And what he's seeking is a mantra that says, I love myself and God has, or I have a wonderful plan for myself. You ever hear people kind of twist Jeremiah 29... and you wonder, is that really what I'm saying? God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Translated, I love me and I have a wonderful plan for my life. And here it is, God. And if it doesn't happen, I'd like to speak with the manager. See? That's not faith. That's asking God for a wisdom to push me forward, to advance me, to give me success in everything I do. It's a life driven by me. Now, you may be thinking, I get it. What you're saying is that I should pray, Lord, make me miserable, push me back, don't give me any success, don't give me any advancement. Well, no. What am I saying? I'm saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be secondary. You won't be driven by those things. You'll be driven by the righteousness of Christ in the kingdom of God, no matter what happens. And I need wisdom for that. Because I just don't have it. Pastor Warren Wisby speaks of a secretary of his that was going through difficult trials. She had had a stroke. Her husband had gone blind, and then he had to be taken to the hospital where, as far as they knew, he would die. Wisby saw this woman in church one Sunday and assured her that he was praying for her. She startled him by asking, well, what are you asking God to do? You can imagine where, if you have to kind of put your word, you know, tell what you're praying for, it kind of take you by surprise. He said, well, I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you. She said, I sure appreciate that. Then she said, but pray about one more thing. Pray that I'd have the wisdom not to waste all of this. Wiersbe observed, she knew the meaning of James 1:5. How could she have wasted it? If all that she's driven by is take away the blindness, take away the stroke, take away the problem, take away the trouble, take away the pain, alone, it's wasted. because she's not driven by the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So the prayer that says, Lord, take away the blindness for your glory, prays like Psalm 115 verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us give glory. What do you want God to do? But for your name's sake and your mercy's sake and your truth's sake. Wherefore doth the heathen say, where is now thy God? For our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. You see, when you understand the pleasure of God from the heavens is the pleasure of doing me spiritually good for the glory of His name, then you can pray, Lord, take away my pain for your glory. And you're not driven by your own comforts, your own conveniences alone. Alone. Key word, alone. Surely I'm praying. Surely she wanted the blindness taken away. But she didn't want to waste it. If there's no growth, if there's no prayer, if we're not driven by the honor of God and the glory of God, then a trial gets wasted. Because when we ask God for wisdom, He expects us to use it for His glory and His honor. Jesus said, or Paul said about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he said this, in that He died for all, that those that live should henceforth not live for themselves, but for Him that rose, died and rose again from the dead. You should not live for yourself. Now, brothers, I confess to you, I have a hard enough struggle on Sunday for giving glory to God. I struggle with that day, which is His. How much more the rest of your life do you struggle? And yet the crucifixion of Jesus was that you would stop living for your kingdom, your comforts, your conveniences, and your advancement. Which means if you get advanced for the glory of God, that's what you're driven by. This man, he's not having a problem with a single prayer. He's not driven by faith in the Son of God. He separated God's glory from his drive for wisdom. And what he wants is just God to give him what he wants. And what I want is to get out of this miserable, miserable experience. I want out of here. Do you still love God? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God hath promised to them that keep loving Him. Present tense. Keep loving Him. So God keeps you loving Him. He deepens your love for Christ in the trial when you ask for wisdom, and that wisdom is not severed from His glory, but driven by the glory of God. Now, I don't mean to say the word driven too strongly. Just you're determined. That's what you're after. That's what you want. I want a wisdom that magnifies your name. If that'll fix the problem and the problem goes away, praise God. If that won't fix the problem and in your wisdom I shouldn't have the problem fixed, God be magnified. I don't think that way. I naturally revert every morning to doing my kingdom, my way, my pleasure. That's just the way I'm wired naturally. That's the way you are. But Jesus came that you would stop living for yourself. Not just on Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You see, the problem with this man, he has not fully surrendered his heart to Christ. He's just not there. And when God says that the aim of the whole law is to love God with all your heart, whole, all your soul, not two-spirited, not part. All your strength. All your affections. What happens when I have it? I didn't do this last week. Jesus did for you. So live for Him now. Repent and live for Him. Don't let this be another message where you hear the Word of God and you go out as a hearer only, not a doer. Remember 2 weeks ago, James 1:25. Mike Stewart, don't let this be another sermon that you give to people and it means nothing to you. And you just keep living for your own little kingdom. That's our problem, isn't it? If we confess it, we acknowledge I've been a fool, then what happens? I get wisdom now. I get the wisdom that is from above, not the wisdom that is from below. Abraham staggered, wavered, same Greek word, Romans 4:20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was driven by the glory of God, but not always. He wavered, didn't he? What was the cause of his wavering? Well, I can hear Sarah saying, "What time is it on your watch, Abraham?" "Oh, about 86 years now. I don't feel like I'm pregnant." Okay, I got it. We're going to separate the glory of God from what we're after here. You see that woman, Hagar? Okay, you know what to do. What was Abraham and Sarah driven by? Anxiety and fear. Anxiety and fear, not the glory of God. What if, I'm 86, what if I get to 90? What if I get to 90? This can't happen. They severed the promise of God and His glory from a lifestyle of faith, and it produced sin. Sarah looked and she leaned on her own understanding. This is why I see it. This is why I think it's going to happen. This is why I get it. So, Abraham, go, go, go. And Abraham says, okay. Just kind of went along. Do not lean on the way you see life. Because every time I do that, I'm asking God to give me a wisdom that's severed from His glory, that produces a success and achievement, that advances every convenience, every comfort, everything I want. And God, I'm just a little bit miffed. I'd like to talk to the manager because you didn't do it. I hope I'm not the only one confessing today. But what happened when Abraham recovered from his two-spirited moment? He gave glory to God. He was persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and he gave glory to God. You can too. When you ask God for a wisdom that's from above, that advances His cause and not our own. You know that you're living a lifestyle of faith, not because you have struggles, not because you have sin to deal with, but because you are consulting the engrafted Word with meekness, James chapter 1. See, where are you going to get your wisdom? And some people think, well, I just got a piece about it, and that's sort of ample enough for me. I think this is the wise choice. I just kind of feel really loosey-goosey good right now. Oh, beloved, what deception. Do you know that when you pray for wisdom, you're probably going to struggle rather than just feel peace? Because that's the warfare. The will of God is going to be a struggle. It's going to be intense because there's something warring in your soul. And when you just have all-out peace because it just kind of arose in you and you feel good about it, take a couple of steps back and go to God's Word. James chapter 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to transform your soul." Now, the Word is saved, but that sanctification, holiness is transformation. How is the Word going to transform your soul in the trial? When you receive the Word with meekness, humility. So it goes something like this. You need to make a pretty big decision. You went to a few passages here and there and got some information. You feel pretty good about it. You've got a piece about it. Maybe you consult some other Christian books and things, and you get this all together. And you're feeling pretty good about it. Then you decide to go to a church member, maybe the pastor, maybe the parents, maybe to a good Christian friend. And you tell them about this decision. Is your spontaneous reaction when they say, "I'm not sure that's wise"? Is your spontaneous reaction swift to speak, swift to wrath? Be careful, you may not have the wisdom of God. Because there's no meekness there. How many times have we got our plan? Maybe behind the scenes, we've been putting it together, then we're going to present it to some good friend. And we expect that you're going to say, that's good. And they say, "I don't think that's God's will." Your first reaction is defensive, anger, wrath. That is not wise. Do you know that in James 3:13, James equates meekness with wisdom? You said it out loud, remember? "Who is a wise man among you endued with knowledge? Let him show or demonstrate his works, his conversation with works in a meekness of wisdom." Meekness and wisdom, James says, are on the same page. What is this wisdom from above? It's first pure, peaceable, gentle, and open to my Christian friend or pastor that says, that is not the will of God. I'm open. Oh, tell me. Please tell me what you know. Because now you're meek. A wrathful response is not wise, James says. Where envying and strife or selfish ambition, now what did we say from the outset of this point? This man, he didn't have a problem with his prayer. He's seeking a wisdom from God that advances his kingdom or his selfish ambition. So I've got selfish ambition in my heart, and I bring this to you, and I say, this is what I think I want to do. And you say, I don't think the God would want that. Why am I so mad? Because you're standing in the way of what I want. It happens all the time in your family, happens all the time in your marriage, happens all the time in churches. When you're meek and you're driven by a life of faith for the glory of God, you want to work God's righteousness, which means you are gentle, peaceable, you're open to what others have to say. Why would you not be? I sometimes ask myself, Mike, why on earth would I not be open to what they have to say? Oh, I know. I don't want to do it any other way. My way, my kingdom, my will, my advancement. Now, I wouldn't acknowledge that to you publicly, but God says, when you're so swift to defend, swift to get angry, and not swift to hear, you're not working God's righteousness. Your wrath is not producing righteousness. Now, God's righteousness is driven for His glory. My wrath is protecting my plan, and you, church member, have gotten right in the way of what I want. Dad, mom, children, marriage, and... well, this is too close to home, isn't it? See, if I'm driven by a life of faith, I'm ready to receive God's answer, and it may come from a pastor, it may come from a member, it may come from a parent, it may come from a child. And if I spontaneously get bitter, envious, and strife, rest assured, that wisdom is earthly, natural, devilish. What does that mean? It just means it's all about self. It's earthly. It's not godly. It's not heavenly. Sensual just means natural. What does that mean? What you are as a human being without God, that's natural. What you are without God is natural. And then devilish, well, the devil is always driven. By himself, for himself, to himself. So this is God's call to us to check our reason for being wrathful when somebody says something different, maybe because it's not God's will. What is my spontaneous response? Then I know if I'm driven by a life of faith, I'm driven by the wind. Am I driven by the glory of God? Am I driven by a kind of wisdom that I'm asking God, God, give me wisdom here, because what I really want is A, B, and C to fall nicely in place. We understand it doesn't always fall nicely in place, and my response to that person is, I'm open to reason. I'm not open to your opinion. That's not what James 3 means. Well, just tell me what you think. I'm open to what God has to say. And God has now answered my prayer, putting you in my pathway. Do you think of it that way? God now potentially has answered my prayer, but putting you in my pathway to say, I think you ought to wait. What did you say? Do you know how long I've wanted? But I think what I see in God's Word, you ought to wait. You ought to wait. No. I'm not waiting. Let me call another friend. Dial a friend. Let me get another one. What do you say? Clip. What am I protecting with my wrath? Earthly, sensual, devilish. Why are you not open to reason to your wife? Why are you not open to reason to your children? Why are you not open to reason to your parents? Because they are going to destroy my kingdom. I don't say that. But God has graciously told me. He said, you know what, Mike Stewart? That's what you're doing. So hear the member when they suggest that it may be wrong. Hear your wife. Hear your husband. Be swift to hear, and now receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to transform your life. No, it won't get rid of the problem every time. It's going to give you wisdom for the heart. And then we get wisdom for the heart. The decisions may not get any easier, but now they're driven by maximizing the glory of the Son. I just want to live for Him rather than the glory of myself. My kingdom coming, my will being done. Do you struggle with that like I do? Do you struggle with living for yourself? See, it gets back to a commitment, doesn't it? Are you going to make a commitment today? I'm going to give every day to Jesus. Now, I may not be sure what that means yet, but I'm going to go to the Word. Whatever He says for me to do, I want to give Him glory. I want to. Doesn't mean you won't always, you always do it. But you just, I make an all-out commitment today to trust Him, whatever may come. So I need not to lean on my own understanding. I don't need to be wise in my own eyes. I need to know what this book says. And this afternoon, we're going to talk about how to navigate this book a little bit. Because it may be that you're approaching the Bible totally in the wrong way. I know the experience, and you walk away from it and say, I'm just as confused. I don't get it. It's just an old book. I don't like to admit this, but it's just about people in robes and togas and long beards and smelly feet. I don't get it. It could be you're just approaching the Bible wrongly. See? So this afternoon we'll continue. We'll have one more point after this. How do we approach the Bible so that we get the wisdom for the heart that then is going to help us through the struggle? It's a struggle of wise decisions. But if you haven't trusted Jesus, God says that's not wise. So won't you trust Him today? Won't you really become truly wise and say, God, I've been a fool. Sin has made me a fool. Sin has addicted me. Sin has destroyed me. But Christ is my wisdom, my all, my sanctification, my redemption. I embrace Him. I reject the wisdom of the world. Let's pray.